Habakkuk. All right, say it.
Habakkuk.
Again.
Habakkuk.
See, don't you feel better already?
You're telling me it ain't Habakkuk?
It's not Habakkuk. Well, it could be. You do it how you want, Austin.
Okay.
But we come to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, this morning as we've been studying through the prophets. We've been looking at these men of God that the Lord spoke through so many thousands of years ago, and yet finding, I trust and I hope, that we've been finding this applies to our life today. And here's what I want us to do today as we look at the prophet Habakkuk. I want us to understand how this applies to us. I want us to understand that some of the questions that we wrestle with today are questions that people have wrestled with throughout history, right? And the question that Habakkuk particularly draws out is a question I think that many of us could relate to. What do we do when life doesn't make sense? What do we do when life doesn't make sense? All right, that's the problem that Habakkuk faces, right? And most of the prophets that we've looked at, not all of them, but most of them, have been these sermons that they preached to other people, right? That here's God's word for the people. Well, I think Habakkuk gives us God's word for his people, but he does so in a different way. Habakkuk is this conversation, a prayerful conversation, between the prophet and between the Lord. And Habakkuk is wrestling with this difficulty. He knows the history of God's people. He knows what they're supposed to be, right? God chose a people. God chose a people, and he set them apart so that they would demonstrate the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, and that they would do so in such a manner that the nations would stream to Israel to learn about their God. Habakkuk knows that. Israel was meant to be different. They were meant to live differently, to look differently, and to demonstrate the character of the God that they served. Habakkuk knows that. What he can't make sense of is as he looks at the people of Israel, he doesn't see any difference between them and the nations around them. He doesn't see any difference between these people who say, we're submitted to God, we want to follow Yahweh, and the people who are worshiping idols and sacrificing their children to Molech. He doesn't see any difference, and that does not make sense to him. And so, if you're sitting here this morning, and life doesn't make sense to you, and you're looking at the world and you're saying, I don't understand, if there's a good God, why are all these bad things happening? Or maybe you're sitting here and you're looking at the church and you're thinking, I don't understand, if the church is supposed to be this, why it's this. That's very much like the question that Habakkuk was considering. Why are things the way they are and not the way they should be? Right? And so in Habakkuk then, because this is one of those perennial questions, one of those questions that always comes up, why are things like this and not this? Why doesn't life make sense? I think we get a glimpse in Habakkuk of what should be, to most of us, a familiar story. And I do want to say, like, if you've never wondered about life, if you've never questioned, you know, God's goodness, if you've never looked at the world and thought, man, something's desperately wrong here, can I just say how deeply envious I am of your blinkered optimism? But I think most of us have recognized at times. Most of us have wrestled with, why do things not line up? So let's see what Habakkuk did. And what we're going to do, I need you to have your Bible open, because this part's not going to be open, or it's not going to be on the screen, rather. So have your Bible open to Habakkuk. If you don't have one, there should be one under a seat around you. And find Habakkuk. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, before you get into the Gospels with Matthew and Mark. It's after Nahum, who we looked at last week, and that was another one that was fun to pronounce. But find Habakkuk, and we're just going to kind of walk through. I'm not going to be reading these texts, but I'm just going to give you an overview of how this book proceeds. As Habakkuk is saying, God, this doesn't make sense. The Lord answers, and then Habakkuk says, God, this doesn't make sense again. And then the Lord answers, and Habakkuk just finishes with, well, we'll see it. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we have this introduction, and what this is this is Habakkuk's kind of initial prayer. And it basically boils down to this: God, when I look at your people, I don't see you. And that's a problem, because God's people are meant to reflect the God that they serve. They're meant to look like the God in whose image they were made. And Habakkuk says, I don't get it. When I look at your people, God, what I see is violence and injustice. What I see is no concern for the other, but only a selfish desire for gain. I see sin, God. When I look at your people, I see sin. And here's Habakkuk's kind of unstated thing. Why don't you stop it? Why won't you stop it? I guess it's not unstated, it's stated. Why won't you stop this, God? Why is this still going on? Well, God answers. And in the next section there, verses 5 through 11, we have the Lord's response to Habakkuk's cry. The Lord says, I'm going to do something that's never been done before. I'm going to do something that you'll be astounded to see. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, I'm going to bring them in to judge my people. So God says, okay, Habakkuk, you're not understanding how my people can be such a mess. You're not understanding why there's sin going on here. Tell you what, I'll deal with it. I'm going to send the Babylonians to judge the nation of Israel. This brings up Habakkuk's second complaint. Because, as he says in verse 12 of chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2, God, how in the world can you fix the sin problem in your people by bringing people who are even worse sinners in? How in the world does this make sense, that you would use sinners to fix sin? And God says, well, that's not the end of the story. And in chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, that's what God says. He said, just because I use sinners to accomplish my will doesn't mean that the story's over or that they won't bear the consequences of their sin. But what he does not say is that you're right, Habakkuk. You're right. Ultimately, sin can never be dealt with by sinners. And so your desire, Habakkuk, to see justice, your desire to see righteousness is not going to be accomplished by Babylon. It's not going to be accomplished by Israel. You're just going to have faith that I will bring about salvation, that I will bring about righteousness in my own time and in my own way, no matter how many years or how many steps in between. You're going to have to trust me, Habakkuk. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to do that. Because of who you are, God, and because of what you've done, I will trust you, even if it makes no sense to me. I will trust you, even though it makes no sense to me. And this is the epitome of humility. To stand before God, who would deign to answer, and to say, yeah, it still doesn't make sense, but that's okay. I'm going to trust you. So the question again, what do you do when life doesn't make sense? What do I do when life doesn't make sense? What do we do when we don't understand why things are the way things are? Well, this is where we can take the book of Habakkuk and we can see some answers to that. What do you do when life doesn't make sense? Turn back to chapter 1 with me. And this will be on the screen. I think I put it in there. Yeah. Habakkuk chapter 1, 2 through 4. And this is Habakkuk's first complaint. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk's looking at the nation. He says, this doesn't make sense, God. A, that your people would look the way they do. B, that you would just sit there and do nothing. What we see in Habakkuk here is just honesty. And so the first thing I would encourage you to do when life doesn't make sense is just be honest about it. Own it. Now, some people say, you know, well, this is permission to be mad at God. I don't think it's permission to be mad at God. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at in life, I would encourage you to start taking steps to move beyond anger at the Almighty. Anger at the God who is good and righteous, just and loving. But that doesn't mean, even if we get away from the anger of it, it doesn't mean that we still don't look at God and sometimes say, God, this doesn't make any sense to me. And I think it's important to own that, right? For far too long, some of us in here have just sat and said, well, life doesn't make sense, but I'm going to pretend like everything's okay. No, take the example of Habakkuk and just be honest about it. If life doesn't make sense, it's okay to admit that. Here's the cool thing about God. He knows everything. And you are not fooling him. If you just keep traipsing along your merry way as if nothing's wrong, but the whole time you're seething with this doubt inside of you, why are things the way they are? God, why aren't you acting? God, why is this way? But you just smile and pretend like everything's okay. Knock it off. Nobody is helped. Yourself, the people around you, the cause of Christ in general, nobody is helped by a fake faith. As a matter of fact, I think that's a very detrimental thing to us, to pretend that there are things we can understand that we don't really understand. And so here's my challenge to us, collectively as a church. Can we be honest with one another when we doubt things? Let me ask you a question. Can I be honest with you as a pastor? Can Richard be honest with you as a pastor, right? Could Lee be honest as a Sunday school teacher and say, hey, you know what? There's some things that I just don't understand. I love getting questions throughout the week. As you guys are reading your Bibles or whatever, you text me or call one of the other pastors and just say, hey, I've got a question about this. I love that. And I know they do too. But would it be okay if sometimes we wrote back and said, you know, I'm not real sure. Are we a church where it's okay? Are we, the people of God, okay with being honest with God and with one another and with ourselves, saying, hey, we don't grasp everything? This is a good thing, by the way. This is a good thing that we don't understand everything. Why? Because each of us needs to learn a very important lesson. There is a God, and I'm not him. If you want a life philosophy that you can take with you today, that's it. There is a God and you're not him. And if the God who is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful, then there's going to be certain things that he can do that you can't. Certain places he can be that you won't. Certain things that he can know that you will not ever know. And that's okay. So just be honest when life doesn't make sense. But don't stop there, because sometimes we use that doubt, we use that frustration as an excuse. We sit there as the people of God and we say, well, I just don't know why a good God would let bad things happen. That must mean the whole gospel is wrong. That must mean the Bible's not true. Therefore, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the Bible. I can just ignore all this Jesus stuff. That's not what Habakkuk does. That's not what I would encourage you to do with your doubt. Take your doubt, take those things that you don't understand, and seek understanding. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, and this is after Habakkuk's multiple complaints and after he gets answers from God twice. Look what he says in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work do I fear. I've heard words about you, God, and I've seen what you've done, and as such... And then he launches into this prayer that says, I'm going to trust you anyways. When life doesn't make sense, when you have doubt, don't stop there. Be honest about it. But then the next thing you do is you go and you examine who God is. You go and examine God's word. Go and examine the report about him. We have a gift that Habakkuk never had. Did you know that? You sitting here today are more privileged than this prophet whose words are recorded forever in Scripture. Do you know what you have? You have the whole revelation of God. You have not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. You have God's revelation of himself to you. And too many of us, we have these doubts and we're confused and we don't understand. And the whole time we say, God, would you just show up and give us an answer? Meanwhile, our Bible sits on a shelf gathering dust. God, speak to me. Well, he doesn't like to repeat himself. If he's already said it, quit asking for new revelation. Go back to what he's already said. And what we find when we begin to examine the Word of God is we begin to see, here are some of the answers for our doubt. Here are some of the people that have wrestled with this before, and here are the conclusions they've come to. How many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? Some of you are like, I heard it once at a funeral. Let me encourage you, if you're in a place where life doesn't make sense, go read Ecclesiastes. Because that's all that Solomon, who's writing it, that's all that he's worried about is why doesn't life make sense? What's the purpose of all this? And you get to the beginning and you're like, I kind of resonate with this guy. Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, a chasing after the wind. There's no meaning under the sun. That's in the Bible, guys. Can you believe that? God knows the doubts that we're going to face. He records this for us through Solomon. He inspires Solomon to write. And in that we see this challenge to us. If we ignore God and we just look at the world, guess what our conclusion has to be? This is all meaningless. Paul in the New Testament says it differently. He says, look, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we are to be most pitied of all men. Just eat, drink, and be merry if Jesus is not who he said he was or God is not on his throne. Because that's about all you got. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But when you begin to dig into the Word, you see what these guys who wrestled with these big questions, we fall into a trap, what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. We fall into the trap of assuming that just because we live when we do, we're smarter than all those dumb people throughout history. Simply because we got Google, we imagine that we're somehow superior. Let me tell you, Google does not make us superior. As a matter of fact, it probably demonstrates the fact that we're more idiots than they were. We can't be troubled to remember anything. We just use our phone and pull it out when we need it. Okay? These guys were not idiots. They wrestled with the same questions, the big questions, the little questions that we wrestle with. And so when we go to the Word of God, we should not be surprised when Paul says, but Jesus has risen. And that changes everything about your life. Including the way you doubt and the way you deal with your questions. And Solomon says, at the end of the day, if everything is meaningless under the sun, then the only thing that matters is to trust the one who's above the sun, who exists outside of this plane, outside of this world, and to trust God, fear God, and keep his commandments after everything has been said. That is what matters. These guys wrestled with the same things. So don't sit there stewing in your doubt, kind of being the drama queen, moping about things that don't make sense. Be active. Consider what the Word of God says about who God is. Consider what it says about what he's done. Consider what he says about what he will do. Because it doesn't make sense to me. When I look out at the world, this is that part where I said, I'm going to be honest with you if you'll let me. It doesn't make sense to me when I look out through the world and I say, God is good and God is strong. He's powerful. He can do whatever he wants. And yet I look out of the world and I see sin and brokenness, famine and poverty. And I think, why, God? Then I look at the word and I remember God is going to take care of that. God's going to fix that. How he fixes it now is by sending his people out into the world. That's how he deals with it now, is he saves you from your selfishness and your sin, and he reinvents you, reimagines you, recreates you to be an instrument for him addressing the needs of the poor and the oppressed. But we're also assured that one day our feeble efforts will be fulfilled in Christ returning and doing away with sin and suffering and death. When we examine God's word, many of our doubts are answered. We have to, as we examine God's word, as we be honest about our doubts, we have to remember God's purpose as well. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. We're meant to see here this glimpse of who God is, this glorious God whose creation is meant to be full of his praise. That's the purpose of God, that creation would see him for who he is and would worship. Whatever God does, he does for the sake of his glory. This includes one of the primary means that we experience this, is the fact that he saves sinners. Look at verse 13. I'm just going to read the first part here. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Why? Why? That question we want to ask so many times. Why does God do what he does? So that he would be able to save those who would submit to him, and that those who submit to him would see his glory. We have to, when we face doubt, when we face questions, we have to remember the purpose of God. How does God do that? And this is where I think the ultimate thing for us, that Habakkuk did not have this benefit. Habakkuk couldn't do this, but I would urge us to do this. When we have that question, why doesn't life make sense? When we have those doubts and those other questions that pop up in our mind, we need to be honest about it. We need to remember to what God's purpose is. We need to examine his word. But above all else, let me encourage you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And this last little phrase here of verse 4 of chapter 2, the righteous shall live by his faith. It's almost just kind of tucked in here to the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. Just kind of smuggled in there, but what it is the seed of the gospel that we see bear fruit when we come to the New Testament. So look at Galatians with me. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I really should learn to mark these passages. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Habakkuk's question is, God, why aren't your people looking like your people? Why aren't they doing the right things? You've given them your law. You've told them exactly what you expect of them. Why aren't they doing it? Well, Habakkuk doesn't know what Paul knows later through the Spirit. The law cannot save. Doing good works cannot save. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, and he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When life doesn't make sense, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because the righteous will live by faith. It doesn't say the righteous will live by his good works. It doesn't say the righteous will live by being kind. It says the righteous will live by faith. And later on we know that faith is meant to be in Christ. Jesus is the object of the faith that we hold. Jesus is the answer to the questions that we ask. Why doesn't a good God do something about all the evil in the world? He did. He sent Jesus to change the world, to change you and me, to change selfish people into selfless people. That's why Jesus came, to save those who could not save themselves. That's why Jesus came. And so when we have these questions, when life doesn't make sense, look to Jesus. That's God's answer. We're told in Hebrews that in the former days, God spoke through the prophets. He did. He spoke through Habakkuk. He spoke to Habakkuk, to Jonah and to Nahum and to Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these guys we've been looking at. He spoke to them, but we have something better. We have something more complete. We have Jesus. Because the author of Hebrews goes on to say, not only did God speak in the former days through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So if you have questions and you want to know, look at Jesus. And finally, ultimately, trust God. Look at Jesus. Bring your doubts, bring your concerns to him, and then trust God. I want to look at Habakkuk chapter 3 with you. Though the fig tree, this is verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if everything is stripped away, this is Habakkuk, after reflecting on who God is, this should be us after we look at Jesus and all that he's done for us. We should say, though you take everything else, though the food is gone, though my job is gone, though my money's gone, though my car is gone, though my family's gone, then my friends have abandoned me, no matter what, look at verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God, no matter what you take, no matter what we lack, no matter what questions get answered or which questions don't get answered, Lord, we're going to trust you, the God of our salvation. That's my challenge to you. Be honest about the questions that you have. Examine God's word. Consider God's purpose. Look at Jesus. Trust God. Let's pray.